I heard a few comments this morning about my sermon title. I think there's some expectation. I don't think the sermon will be as good as the title. My intention is to get your attention. And that is, we are a world of religious people. When someone says what we need is more religion, I strongly disagree with them. And by that I mean religion as we generally understand it is not something that comes and is practiced according to the Word of God. We can do many, many things in the name of religion. The Twin Towers were brought down in the name of religion. And I wanted you to know the dirty little secret about religion, and I'll reveal that secret to you in a few minutes as we study the Word of God. But I will say this, and I do believe it with all my heart, that the greatest lie in religion, and perhaps the greatest lie in all the world, is that all religion is good. And that's what people are saying today, perhaps more than at any time in the history of mankind, and that is that anything religious is good. All religions, plural, are good. And that simply is not true. I think this has always been the message of the false prophets. It is the politically correct message today to say that all religions are good and all religion is good. And all who practice their religions in the way that they are taught do a good thing. But perverted Christianity and false religions will be the donkey upon which the Antichrist will ride into Jerusalem. Politically, there is some preparation made for the coming of Antichrist, but more than any other field, religion will be the field of preparation for the coming and for the acceptance and for the worship of the one that the scriptures refer to as the Antichrist. The truth is that false religion and perverted Christianity are, number one, worthless, and number two, helpless. And I think this is what Jesus was emphasizing in these scriptures that we read a few minutes ago. Jesus said, as Matthew records in the 7th chapter in verses 21 through 29, that not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Then he enumerated some of the things that people would say. We've done wonderful things in thy name. We've sacrificed, we've given, and we have done. And yet the last phrase that they will ever hear spoken to them about their religion is, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Paul wrote to the Galatians of a gospel that was not another gospel, strongly indicating that their perversion of the true gospel of Christ had resulted in a hybrid that would not save and would not eternally secure one against the consequences of sin and the ravages of death. And as we look at these scriptures this morning, I want us to notice carefully the character of the Jewish sects that are represented here and are mentioned here. First of all, we'll be looking at the Pharisees. Let me give you something of their character and their religious beliefs. They worship Jehovah, the true and living God, in their own way, not in His way, but they were worshipers of Jehovah. They accepted the Old Testament as divine scriptures. They offered sacrifices religiously. They believed in afterlife, that is, heaven and hell. They lived in the Holy Land. They went to a synagogue and to the temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. They prayed not only daily, but a number of times each day. They were well aware of the Ten Commandments. They tithed faithfully. They gave alms. They were identified as the children of Abraham by the outward sign of circumcision. They kept the Sabbath. They kept other holy days. Then we have a mention of the scribes, and they were the same in their respect and in their activities. Then Jesus mentions the lawyers, or they come to him in the midst of these scriptures that I've read, and tell him that he has embarrassed them. Perhaps he didn't mean to, but he had offended them. So Jesus then addresses them and their character. So let's look this morning at the occasion for the unveiling of religion's dirty little secret. In verse 37, the Bible tells us that he went to the home of a certain Pharisee to dine with him. The meal that's spoken of here was a meal they usually ate after they had been to synagogue. They had an early breakfast, went to synagogue, and then had another breakfast before the main meal, which was somewhere around what we would identify as 3:00 in the evening. So Jesus went into the Pharisee's house to eat this middle of the morning meal. And the Bible tells us that he went to the couch and immediately reclined. This is how they ate, reclining with a meal between them. And this offended the Pharisee to no end. The Bible tells us that the Pharisee marveled. That is, he was astonished. And he looked at Jesus and his reclining on this couch, ready to participate in eating food. He looked at it with amazement. He was shocked. What had shocked him so deeply was that Jesus had not ceremonially cleansed himself. Here it is just said that he did not wash first before dinner. Doesn't have anything to do with hygiene. But these people, because they had been out in public places, they may have become unclean. And in their mind, they would have become unclean by coming in contact with a Gentile who was an unclean person. And so before they ate, they ceremonially cleansed themselves from this contact with humanity. And this washing had to do with certain strokes, the way they washed from their hands down to their elbows, how they dried their hands, all of the traditional religious meaning. Nowhere described in the Old Testament, but simply the accretion of tradition. And when Jesus did not spend a few minutes, actually took quite a bit of time to go through this ceremonial cleansing, they were shocked because they'd been listening to him teach. These people had seen Jesus heal. They'd been amazed by his power and by the wisdom of his words, and now this man has invited him to his home, and Jesus literally breaks what they consider one of the most important religious ceremonies that a Jewish man could involve himself in order to keep his purity. I've heard people say or ask, why did Jesus jump on the Pharisees like he did? Well, they started it. You know, that's my answer. They started it. But I can tell you frankly that Jesus ended it. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And religion's dirty little secret is this, that religion cleans the outside of the body, but it neglects the inside. Therefore, it is worthless and ineffective. Jesus said that these people religiously on the inside were full of ravening. This could be a pirate term. That is, people who plunder and pillage and extort. And he used the word wickedness, or the word wickedness is used here to translate porneia, the word from which we get pornography. And it means the evil nature, the evil mind that is in human beings. So Jesus said to these people, you clean up the outside. How? Well, by washing, just as they had criticized him for not doing. Jesus said, you think this makes you clean in the sight of God? And he said, as far as concerned, the outside is cleansed, but the inside is still filled with plundering and pillage and extortion and evil nature and evil thinking. In other words, it hasn't solved any of your problems. It has not made you righteous in the sight of God. It has not given eternal spiritual life to you. You're still the filthy-minded, evil-natured, planning to rob and steal and lie and plunder. You're still in your natural state. Jesus points out in verse 40 that God created a man entirely, that he created the outside and he created the inside. And since God has created us in our totality, then what we practice religiously ought to touch the totality of man. And this is what Jesus meant by being born again, because the new birth, in fact, it affects our inside, while our good works affect our outside in the sense of our standing in the eyes of other humans. So true religion really affects the inside of a man and the outside of a man. And Jesus used the illustration of almsgiving in verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. The word alms has in it the idea of compassion and pity are a work of mercy. It has in it the idea of money that is given to the poor. Almsgiving, when done properly, comes from within, out of compassion and mercy and pity. And that's why Jesus said, look at the way we're supposed to give our alms. They're so supposed to proceed out of us because we pity people, because we want to be merciful to people, because we want to use our compassion to alleviate their suffering. But they had changed almsgiving into a sport, a spectator sport, if you please, where people watch them do it, and they were rewarded by the admiration of the people who saw them involving themselves in this act of almsgiving. We get close when we give to the Salvation Army when they're bell ringers attack us at the door of Kmart. I've grown a lot spiritually. I can resist those people now without feeling guilty. You know, I used to could resist, but I felt guilty. Now I can resist and not feel guilty. Thank God. Outward religion. The religion that the eye can see has no effect upon the inside, upon that which is the soul of a man. Jesus used the illustrations, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. These people measured and weighed every product of the herb garden, impressing upon people that there was not a single item in all of their lives that was not tithed faithfully. And they impressed people by the minuteness by which they gathered their herbs and measured them and divided them and gave to the temple or to the priesthood. And he said, in doing this, you pass over judgment and the love of God. And the Passover doesn't mean to simply leap over something, but it has in it the idea of going away from one place to another place. And what Jesus really said to these people is that you have moved away from the true purpose of tithing, which is to benefit God, and you're using tithing to benefit yourself because people look at you and brag upon you and give you credit for what you're doing, and therefore you gain favor in their eyes, washing the outside of the body, but you gain no favor with God because God's favor is gathered or garnered in this fashion. He said, you have passed away from, made a path different to, that which comes from judgment and the love of God. He said, you should have tithed, it's taught in your law, but you ought not to have left out true judgment, justice, and equity. And you had not, and you should not have left out loving God. Outward religion, it loves show and power. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. Some synagogues, in fact, most of them, had a circle of seats at one end. Not too unlike the choir here, but they were not for a choir. They were reserved for the important personages of the community. And so to sit in the upper seat in this tiered semicircle was to show publicly your importance. And Jesus said, that's what you people strive for. You love these uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. And the greetings in the markets generally had to do with rabbi, rabbi, which is teacher, teacher. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And again, that means pretending to be something that you're not. You love these uppermost seats. You love greetings in the markets. And all of these were representative of power and representative of show and outward activity. And then Jesus used a very subtle illustration to show them that outward religion corrupts other people. In other words, outward religion not only is a corrupting force in your life, it is a corrupting force in the lives of other people. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not. That is a sunken grave, a grave that has no identification on it. And men that walk over them are not aware of them, and because of this, they walk on a grave and thereby contaminate themselves. False religion is a contaminant. False religion not only contaminates those people who practice it, it contaminates those people with whom they come in contact. What I'm telling you now is not what the false religionists preach. It's not what they tell you. They do not tell you that sending them money and tithing to them, building great temples to their ego, they do not tell you that this does not benefit you one whit in the eyes of God. They do not tell you that it is a contaminant. They do not tell you that it is so pervasive that it contaminates your own family and your own friends. They do not tell you that. That is false religion's dirty little secrets, plural. And here Jesus takes the covering from the Pharisees and the scribes, and now he will do it to those people who are called lawyers. Religion has different faces, but it is all defective. False religion has something in common. And that which it has in common with all other false religions is not only does it contaminate, but it has the ability to condemn, and it is defective in every sense. The lawyers were also offended. Notice how they sidled up to Jesus, and then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us all. And really what he said is, Lord, when you offended the Pharisees and you really skinned them, and that was a funny thing for a while, but you know, you skinned us too. One fellow who accepted the invitation to preach a revival was cautioned by the pastor not to preach about the Methodists because there'd be several in the congregation. And he said, also, I'd appreciate if you didn't refer to the Presbyterians in any negative way because we'll have several Presbyterians visiting with us. And also, there are people in the community of Church of Christ, and don't get too heavy on baptism, not saving. If you could just avoid all of this. The pastor, or the preacher, asked the pastor, well, what would you recommend then? And he said, well, give it to the Jews. There's not a one of them in this community. these people were offended. They were happy that he offended the Pharisees because they despised one another, but they were offended by what he said because they gathered that he was also speaking of them, because their practice of religion was exactly the same way that the Pharisees practiced religion. And he said unto, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. Now, these are the people who interceded when people were brought before the elders for trial to decide should they be stoned to death or not stoned to death when they were being tried. Should they be exiled? All of the civil courts were really religious in nature and settled in a religious way. So these lawyers, because they knew the law of Moses, that's the law we're referring to here, they knew it so well they could argue all these fine points of why a person should be allowed not to do this, or if he had to offer this offering or whatever. They settle these issues. And because they knew the Word of God so intimately, they assumed they had some sort of inside track in their relationship to God. You reproach us. It means to win in the use of power. It's like two bulls that are pushing against one another until finally one of them wins over the other. And this lawyer said to Jesus, there are two great powers that have clashed here, like two male deers. They've locked horns, as we say, and the power that you have demonstrated has conquered us. Two great religious ideas have met, and your concept has conquered us. And because of that, it is outrageous. It is a personal insult to us that you've included and described this, and we're offended by it. Jesus said your religion is to lay heavy burdens on other people. And then when you see people with heavy burdens on them, you won't even put a finger under it and help bear it. You can pronounce a lot of sentences. You can describe a lot of circumstances. And when you do, it weighs people down. But you are so insensitive, and your insides are so calloused and so without feeling. There is no compassion. There is no pity. There is no mercy. Because there really wasn't pity, mercy, and compassion in the law. There was no offering you could make to keep from being stoned to death. Jesus said, you won't help people who are burdened down. And yet true Christianity, that is the inside religion that comes from Jesus Christ, bears his mark, which is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are what? Heavy laden. And I'll do what? I'll give you rest. While the lawyer's idea of religion was to impose the law in such a way that it created heavy burdens for the people, while the teachings of Christ are, come to me and I'll lift your burdens. These people's spiritual scales were inverted. Jesus said, you people build shrines and make shrines out of the prophets' tombs. These were above the surface of the earth tombs. We do that, but we don't do it religiously. We have Lincoln's our Lincoln's tomb, and we built great monuments to these men who have been founders and leaders of our nation. Jesus said the people who come and tell you the truth, your fathers, they came and told the truth, and they kill them, but instead of worshiping the prophet's truths or worshiping according to the prophets, you just simply paint and gild and decorate the tombs. I've never thought much of decorating tombs. I rather think that tombs are maybe sometimes a way to relieve our guilt for not having helped a person when they lived. I can see this from both sides now, and so I'm not afraid to say it. Sometimes the children build beautiful monuments for dad and mother's grave simply to cover up guilt feelings because they didn't do as much as they should for mother and dad when they were living. And I'm sure it could be true of parents who did not help their children. That's the mentality that Jesus is describing here, the mentality of not paying attention to the person, but then relieving your guilt and impressing others of your concern, which you probably didn't have, by erecting elaborate tombs and decorating them to the dead prophets that God sent your way. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. That is, that you subscribe to the way your fathers did this. Therefore, because of this, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. What blood? From the blood of Abel, who shed blood innocently, to Zacharias, a priest who shed blood innocently. From Abel to Zacharias, all the blood that was shed, all the prophets that were killed, someone's going to have to answer for it, and you are the generation that will have to answer to it. Notice what Jesus said. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. What generation? The generation that rejects Jesus Christ will show disrespect and trod upon the blood of all the prophets and all of the apostles that was shed, because they have not listened to the apostles, they have not listened to the prophets, and therefore the blood that these men shed as they testified to the truths of God will be laid upon you. You will answer for it. You remember when they were crucifying Jesus, and or rather when they were getting ready to crucify Jesus, and the judges were saying, look, whom would you that I should release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas, and so and so. And they said, well, what about Jesus? And you know what they said? The people said, his blood be upon us. We will assume the blood of Jesus. He's just a blasphemer, a liar, a deceiver. Go ahead and crucify him. We will accept the responsibility. Let his blood be upon us. And Jesus tells these lawyers, these men of the book, these men who read it, who knew it, all of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias will be upon your heads. It will be shouldered by you. That's a terrible, terrible accusation to make. In Nuremberg trials, after World War II, the civilians were brought into places where the Jewish people had been interred and died, and they were still there. Their corpses were still there. The stench was still there. The military officers under the direction of General Eisenhower, went out into the villages, went out into the cities and towns, and they brought the German people and made them walk through this carnage and laid upon them the responsibility of what had happened. And that's what Jesus is doing with the lawyers here. And he said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." They had perverted the interpretation of Scripture. And they would not enter into the kingdom of God by being born again, by trusting in Jesus Christ. And everyone who saw that these scriptures taught of a coming one, they hindered them from correct soul-saving Bible interpretation. These scriptures are the key of life. They are the key of true knowledge. But to incorrectly interpret them is to do as the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, who knew the scriptures well but misinterpreted them, and in so doing they missed Jesus. And I guess that's the dirty little secret of false religion. It misinterprets God's word, which is the key to Bible knowledge. Not only did their misinterpretation affect them, but like a tomb contaminated the Old Testament worshipers, Bible being incorrectly interpreted and explained corrupts those people who hear it. They prevented these people who had a true method of Bible interpretation from using it by persecuting them and by killing them. One final thing. False religion fights the truth of God. False religion is not passive. False religion won't let us alone. You say, "We just mind our business and let them mind their business." I understand that's true in the sense of the Constitution of our nation. But it's not true in other nations. It is not true in Afghanistan. It is not true in Pakistan. It is not true in Iraq. It is not true in Iran. It is not true in India. It is not true in China. It is not true in Russia. It is not true in many of the nations of this world, where if you'll let us alone, we'll leave you alone. They say if you don't do what we tell you to do, or if you do what we tell you not to do, we will imprison you or we will take your life. False religion is not a passive good. It is an aggressive evil. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things. They really got into a real hot, heated circumstance, and they were just throwing things at Jesus. "Well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think about Sabbath? What do you think about tithing? Tell me this. What do you think about this? What do you think about that?" Trying to confuse him, trying to get him angry so that he would say things he ought not to say, and they could use them to prosecute him and perhaps even put him to death. Lying wait for him, that is, setting traps and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him with what he said. False religion is not a good thing. Just any old religion ought not to be something that mom is pleased with because, well, I know my children don't go to a Christian assembly, they're not involved in that, but at least they're good Muslims. God help you. God have pity and mercy upon your poor, ignorant souls.